And Heavenly Father, we thank you that not only have you come, but you've come again. And not only are you going to come again, but Lord, you are right here right now. Jesus said, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. You did not leave us as orphans, but you are here, God with us, in our midst. And we thank you and we praise you, even as we celebrate your first coming, even as we look forward to your second coming, to know that you, O God, are always Emmanuel, God with us. O Lord, I pray that you help us as we look into your scriptures, as we get hope in this Christmas season. We thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Children may be released. Told him the wrong sermon. He asked, you know, sometimes, what am I preaching on? And I told him on Monday I was thinking something completely different than I was thinking later in the week. But actually the songs he chose were more appropriate to the sermon I'm actually preaching. So even though I tried to throw him off, I couldn't. So we'll get it together. We'll throw him off next time. I hope this will work. Who knows? There it is. Why is that so gigantic? Peter, you want to check out why that's so gigantic? Where is everybody? We got a huge gap over here. But that's all right. I'm going to stand here today, so it works out all right. So people who are on both sides will be all right. We are going to this morning, I am actually going to, at our church this month, preach a Christmas series. Whoa, I clap for myself. The reason is, I've never preached a Christmas series before. Amazing, eh? I never did an Advent series my 4 years I've been here or whatnot, so we're gonna do a Christmas series. I feel so pastory. I don't know. Maybe if you're lucky, you get a Christmas sermon sometimes, if you're lucky. But we're gonna turn our thoughts to Christmas this season. And as we turn to Christmas, you know, there's actually a couple passages that you normally get into when you get into this Christmas season. Pastors and churches normally meditate on a few certain passages. And interestingly, some of the most famous passages kind of all come from one clump or one couple of chapters in Scripture, in the Isaiah chapter 7:11. For example, Isaiah 7:14, we actually read it this morning as we saw it in the book of Matthew. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child." My translation, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name. There you go, see, let's get back into Christmas. This is the time of year where sometimes, you know, you have to get back into Christmas. How many guys have trees up? How many guys have lights up? How many guys have eaten Christmas cookies before? Not before, but I mean this season. How many guys had lights up and trees up before 2 weeks ago? Oh, Simba. Oh, Simba. What? It's your studio. I gotcha. I gotcha. I'm from America, so in America, it's forbidden by law to put anything Christmassy up before American Thanksgiving. Yes, they'll throw you in the slammer. That's what they'll do. So I'm trying to jog your Christmas spirit and memory this morning. So let's try it again. Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name?
Emmanuel.
There you go. Emmanuel. Isaiah 9:6-7, for unto us a child is born. You guys are good. A son is given, and the government shall be upon his, and his name shall be called. Let's see if we can get it. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Look, did I get one? Miss one? Oh, no, that's it. Okay, good. You know, Handel's Messiah. Who's ever sung Messiah? There you go, right out of these books, verses of Isaiah. That song we sang earlier today, or just a couple minutes ago, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, pretty much right out of the book of Isaiah. So, we're going to look at these couple chapters. We're going to go through a couple of these chapters in Isaiah. They're super hard, but hopefully we can bring it down a little bit. So Isaiah, start with me in chapter 7. If you have your Bible, it's a Bible. It's a book that looks like this. You might want to open up to Isaiah chapter 7. We're going to kind of go through it. What people don't realize as they, you know, think of all these Christmassy passages or Christmas verses that they get from these chapters of Isaiah, sometimes what people don't realize is that actually Jesus is not the only child talked about in this part of Isaiah. In fact, there's at least three children. I called this sermon the three sons of Christmas. There's at least three children that Isaiah talk about, that Isaiah writes about in these chapters. And so we're going to actually look at these. And two of these children, two of the three, are actually Isaiah's own children. So just like at Christmas, when we get to go see relatives, and we get to go, oh, you guys are too young. I'll talk to these guys back here. You go and see your relatives, and you always bring your pictures of your kids, because you like to talk about it. Or maybe you write the Christmas letters, and you tell of all the things that you've done over the past year, and all the things, more importantly, your kids have done over the past year. How many of you guys have parents who write those Christmas letters? And they embarrass you. My dad used to, I shouldn't say this, my dad used to drink a glass of whiskey before writing his Christmas letter. And so you never knew what embarrassing stories he was going to put into these Christmas letters that were going to go to all the relatives. And Isaiah's no different. Isaiah's actually going to talk quite a bit about his sons as he looks forward to the true son of Christmas. So we're actually going to look at these three sons as we go through the next couple of weeks. Isaiah actually says himself, in 8:18, he actually says, and he's saying this in the context of actually being frustrated that people were going to mediums and fortune tellers and soothsayers and all these different things trying to figure out what God was doing in this world. And Isaiah actually sounds pretty frustrated in this part of the passage, saying, why would you go to those mediums and soothsayers and fortune tellers? We actually have what he says In 8:18, he says this. He says, behold, or look up, or pay attention. I and the children whom the Lord have given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. Who knows what a portent is? Oh, good job, Crystal. You're a vocabulary lady. I did not know what a portent was, so I had to look it up in my dictionary. But he says, basically, what he's saying is, you don't need to go to fortune tellers. You don't need to look in the newspaper for your astrology sign. You don't need to go there. We have a sign from the Lord of what God is doing in this world. And he says, behold, look at me and my kids. And so we're going to look at Isaiah and his kids over the next month or so as we go through these chapters. For Isaiah, this is really interesting. For Isaiah, his prophetic call extended to his boys. He actually, as we're going to look at, he gives his boys prophetic names. His call to be a preacher of the gospel extended into his whole family and consumed him. And so Christmas is a time of families. So this season, we're going to spend some time with Isaiah and his kids. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 7, if you're there. We're going to read a little bit, and I'm going to make some comments. Isaiah chapter 7 starts like this. If you don't have a Bible, you can look at somebody next to you who has a Bible. In the days of Ahaz, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah. Right? So Ahaz is king. We got that? Good. Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the king of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but couldn't yet mount attack against it. But when the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. Just going to set the scene a little bit. The year is about 734 B.C., okay, 734 B.C. Quick, who was emperor of China that year? No one knows. All right, cool. Who's emperor of Canada? No, just kidding. Here's what's going on in the world in 734 B.C. Hopefully this will work. Ah, there it is. All right, so you have Assyria. This is the superpower. The Assyria is bent on world domination, and in fact, they actually do come to world domination. Assyria's the superpower. Their capital is Nineveh. Nineveh is the wicked city that Jonah was sent to tell that God was going to destroy. So we know Nineveh, right? They are led by this guy named Tiglath-Pileser II, because it's such a common name they gave him Junior. But, all right, so Assyria, this is the superpower. Everybody is scared of Assyria. I'm just going to put these guys here so you can see it. You have another nation called Syria, or Aram, in some passages called, same place. They are led by this king Rezin, and their capital is Damascus. And then you've got this country called Ephraim, which is also a country of Israel. They're led by this guy named Pikachu. And their capital is Samaria. And then you got Judah. All right. So you got Judah over here, and their king is Ahaz, and their capital is Jerusalem. All right. So just so you can get a sense of the geography where all these people are. Judah is the one we're really concerned with. Judah is the one that Isaiah is really concerned with. Judah's capital is Jerusalem. Judah is waiting for Messiah to come. Judah is waiting for, as we sang, the restoration of their great and glorious kingdom. Assyria is the big bully who wants to take over everything. So what's between Judah and Assyria? Two other countries who are freaking out. Right? Two other countries who are basically like, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? So these two countries get this idea. And their first idea is this. Their first idea is to go to Judah and say, man, help us fight Assyria. The problem is the king of Judah, Ahaz, is a coward. He doesn't want to fight. Right? So he's like, no. Right? So what happens is Syria and Ephraim say, all right, if Ahaz isn't going to fight with us, if he's not going to stand with us, what we're going to do is we're going to attack Jerusalem, we're going to kill Ahaz, and we're going to set up our own little puppet king. Right? So we can take over Jerusalem. It's a stronghold. It's a strong city. And then we can fight, and hopefully we can fight against Assyria together. So that's their plan. Right? Little Judah is in trouble. Ahaz, at this point, has no good options. Right? He's the king of Judah, this tiny little country. Judah, at this point in history, is about the size of amalgamated Ottawa. Right? It's not a large place. They're kind of just like crammed in and fearful of this gigantic superpower that's going to come and destroy everything. Ahaz has no good options. He could sell himself and his country out to the Assyrians. In fact, that is actually what he attempts to do at times, is tries to make a go around Ephraim, go around Syria, and make the peace treaty with Assyria. Get the big bully on our side. That's one of his choices. Right? His other choice is, well, he could join with Ephraim and Syria and get pummeled into the ground by the big bully. So his first choice is to join the bully. His second point is to get pummeled by the bully. His third is that he could just do neither, and the two other bullies are going to come and kill him. Right? So he doesn't have a lot of good options. Here's the facts of where Ahaz is at. Number one, he has provided absolutely no spiritual leadership for his people. He is the king, and the king of Israel was supposed to be the spiritual leader for his country. Ahaz, in fact, had done the opposite, led them away from the Lord their God, and led them into idolatry. All right, so he's not depicted as a good, godly king. They are in their land, Judah, right now is in a time of spiritual darkness. Second, Ahaz and his people are obviously in very grim personal danger. And thirdly, Judah itself is facing complete ruin. They have no good options. You know those motivational posters you put on your wall? Those ones? These are Ahaz's motivational posters. Adversity, that which does not kill me, postpones the inevitable. He knows he can see the writing on the wall. He turns and goes to the other wall of his office, and he's got this poster. Despair, it's always darkest just before it goes pitch black. And finally, hope. Hope is a good thing. Hope may not be warranted at this point, and those are the vultures circling. This is Ahaz's state of mind, and this is Jerusalem's state of mind. Everything is crumbling down around them. And here's just the truth of the matter, is that surrounded by spiritual darkness, personal danger, and societal ruin, Ahaz and the people fear. It actually says they became like the trees that are shaken by the wind. Like they were freaked out. And they lived in a time of people who were freaked out. This is why they were going to the fortune tellers and the astrologers and the mediums trying to figure stuff out. Because they just wanted a word from somebody that things are going to be okay. This is the people who've lost their life investments. They're not seeing a future for them personally or for their city. And Ahaz, the king, he knows he's the first one to go. They're fearful. And fear is our natural response to crisis. How many of you guys identify with this? When you're in spiritual darkness, confusion, you don't know where to turn. When you are feeling pressure. Some of you guys, university students, you're feeling pressure. I can tell because midterms right next week or so, right? Starting soon. And fear is our natural response to crisis. So then, what does the Lord do? Verse 3. The Lord says to Isaiah, "Go out and meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to Washer's field." So God's response is to send Isaiah, and Isaiah says, "We're going to go to the pool," and so Isaiah takes his boy along. We're going to talk about this boy at the pool. And Israel says to Ahaz, "Be careful, be quiet, don't fear, and don't let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands." Ahaz goes out for a walk. How many of you guys, when you're stressed, you walk? This is what Ahaz does. He goes out for a walk, and he goes down to this pool. And this pool is not like a spa, and he's trying to, you know, relax and get away for the day. This pool is actually a cause of some of his anxiety. Because here's the deal. Jerusalem is becoming more and more crowded. Jerusalem is a city. It's a small city, and it's within pretty secure walls. But there's only so many people that Jerusalem can hold. And Jerusalem has a water source, which is within the city. But as Ephraim and Syria, as they start putting more and more pressure on the people, they're all flocking to the city where they can be safe. But guess what that means? There's not enough water for everybody. And the only water source, the only other water source, is outside of the city walls. And this causes the kings of Israel a lot of distress because their designer who designed this, their urban planner, you know, made a little bit of a mistake in which we only have a little bit of a water source within the walls of our city, but the other water source is outside of the wall. So if we actually are ever being sieged and attacked, there's no way for us to get water. How long can you go without water? Not long. 3-4 days. Right? And so Ahaz knows the threat that's coming, and he goes down and he's checking out this pool. And he's obsessing over his anxieties. He knows that this water problem, this water shortage, is going to cause him consternation. And we're not told what he's doing here. We're not told if he's got other men with him who are helping to try to somehow fortify this place. We are told that, and I do believe that Ahaz is there and Isaiah knows where to find him. He knows that the king is going to go to his place of the most anxiety. I do this as well. I brood over the things that cause me fear and anxiety, and I brood over it. Some people, you know, escape from it. They do other things. They try to forget about it. And some people brood, and Ahaz is here brooding over his sin. So Isaiah comes and meets him there. And Isaiah brings his son, Shear-Jashub, which is a cool name for a son. It's an interesting name, but he had given his son this name for a purpose. Now, my kids have names that we gave them. Aiko has a cool name. Her name is Beloved Child, because she's our beloved child. And Caden has a name, and his name is One Who Communicates Grace. One who can speak and transmit and communicate grace. And those names we gave him because I really pray that Aika will know that, always know that she's a beloved child. I pray that Caden will be a person who can communicate grace. And Isaiah did the same thing with his son. His son's name, what is his name? Shir Jashub. His name means, translated, a remnant shall return. Another way to put it, paraphrase, his name means there's always going to be a remnant. There's always going to be a people who return to the Lord. There's always going to be a people who are preserved by the Lord. And so Isaiah goes and he has a message for King Ahaz in this time when Ahaz has no hope at all and the people are freaking out. And Ahaz says, hey, I've got to go and deliver this message. Or Isaiah says, I've got to go deliver this message to Ahaz. And he takes his little boy with him. And his little boy means, his name means, there's always going to be a remnant. So you never know when you're talking, you have an important meeting with somebody, you're talking, and then the little kids are, that's the time when they want to show you the Lego creation, and that's the time they want the juice, and that's the time. And you're talking, you're in an important meeting. I know university students are like, well, we don't have kids, but you'll get there someday, believe me. And as a parent, you're always like, oh, not now, not now. Not now, Aiko, not now, Caden. And so I can imagine Isaiah talking to Ahaz and Remnant, his little boy Remnant, comes and, yo, Dad, can I go swimming in the pool? Not now, Remnant, not now, Remnant. And every mention of his name is the reminder that God is always going to preserve his people who have faith in him. So Isaiah is there, actually, to bring a sign of God's encouragement, to bring a word of encouragement to Ahaz and his son, Shir Jashub, the remnant who's going to return, is there as a reminder, as the first sign of Christmas, that no matter how dark things get, God will always preserve his people. And Isaiah is there, and he brings a word of encouragement. He could have, and you think about the other things that Isaiah could have done, Isaiah could have went down to the well and told Ahaz, this is all your fault. You rotten, idolatrous, scoundrel, king. He could have went down to the well and blasted, and Ahaz is already shaking like a leaf on a tree, shaking like the woods when the wind's blowing through, and Isaiah could have came down there and heaped more guilt and punishment upon him. But amazingly, Isaiah goes and he encourages him with this story of this remnant that's going to return. He says, do not fear, O king. Oh, sorry, I got past that one. The idea here is that the fearful need encouragement. You know, sometimes we look at the people around us and we see them only as sinners or whatever. We see people struggling at school. We see people scared or fearful. And sometimes, sadly, our self-righteous spirit within us is like, well, you brought things on yourself. And we want to heap more and more guilt and condemnation upon. Now, Isaiah is there to bring encouragement to even this wicked king. Sometimes people need to be rebuked, and sometimes they need to be just simply encouraged to trust in the Lord. And this is what Isaiah does. This is what Jesus does. Jesus had his harshest words for whom? The Pharisees, the self-righteous, the religious people. Jesus often had his harshest words for people who were straining out bits of their spice rack to tithe. Remember that? They were spicing out a tenth of their thyme and their cumin. And these were such religious people that they were tithing every little iota of their house. And Jesus had harsh words for the religious people. It was often the people who were understanding of their need for him that Jesus offered encouragement and grace, still pointing them to righteousness, but pointing to them in such a way that it brought encouragement and blessing on them. The fearful have need of encouragement. Isaiah says to him, here's the words that Isaiah says. He says, be careful, be quiet, don't fear, and don't let your heart be faint because of these two firebrands, or because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands. At the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria, and he talks about these kings, right? Because, and he describes the plot against them, because Syria and Ephraim have devised evil against you, saying, let's go up to Judah and terrify it, let's conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, it shall not come to pass, For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken to pieces so that it will no longer be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria. The head of Samaria is the son. He's recapping all the things that are happening. That's why I put this slide back up here for you. God's just basically saying, like, look, these are the kings. These are the peoples. These peoples will not stand. But then he says to Ahaz, if you are not firm in the faith, you will not be firm at all. And he's talking about how each of these countries is going to fall. Each of the countries are being personalized in their king. And you have to remember this whole way through that he's talking about this remnant that's always going to return. And he's saying to Ahaz, look, you have a choice in front of you. And this is a message not only of this chapter of Isaiah, it's the message of the entire book. You have a choice in front of you. You can be fearful and run to Egypt to help you. You could be fearful and run to Assyria to help you. You could be fearful, or you could remember that God will not give up on his people. And if you are fearful, if you don't stand firm, then you may be swept away with them. But if you stand firm, there will always remain a remnant. Isaiah's message is that God has not given up on this. Twice in this whole passage, Isaiah refers to Ahaz, and he calls Ahaz and Ahaz's family as the house of David. In fact, twice, at the beginning of the chapter and at the end, he refers to Ahaz's people as the house of David, reminding them that God has promised them that David's throne shall be established forever. The house of David. David, to whom God has made these promises with. So if the house of David is going to be established forever, can Judah be completely destroyed and obliterated and everybody wiped out? No. And how do we know this? We got the little boy right next to us reminding us that the remnant will return, that there always will be the remnant. And Isaiah's saying to Ahaz, this is your time. You hang in the balance. If you're not firm in the faith, you won't endure. And God can preserve his promise and remnant without you. But here's your time. And he's pleading with Ahaz to turn to the Lord. The fearful need to be personally pointed to God's promises. Interestingly, the you in verse 9 is actually talking to many people, not just simply Ahaz. That we can actually extend this to others. Isaiah knew as he's recording this that he's not only speaking to Ahaz as the well, he's speaking to all of his readers, that there is darkness, there is danger, there are things to be fearful of, and he's saying to all of us, at this point, place our faith and stand firm in the Lord. Finally, the passage ends. Verse 10, he says, again the Lord spoke to Ahaz through Isaiah. He says, ask for a sign, your Lord, your God, and let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. So Isaiah tells Ahaz, well, just ask God. If you're still fearful, ask God to show you what to do. Ask God to show you what he's going to do. Ahaz again says, I will not ask. I won't put the Lord to the test. Speaking self-righteously here. I would never do that. I would never test the Lord. And he, Isaiah, said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you, weary men, that you weary my God also? Therefore, oh, we'll get to there. Ahaz, God graciously offers to Ahaz to give him a sign that he's going to be saved, that his people are going to be saved, that the remnant is going to be preserved. And Ahaz says, no, 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 I have no need of a sign like that. I believe God confirms his word to us. And it's not wrong if you're in a time of fear to seek confirmation, to ask the Lord, to plead with him, to show you what to do. But often we really don't want confirmation because we want to do what we want to do. See, Ahaz already probably had his plan in his mind. In fact, we know he already had a plan to go and talk to Assyria for help. And Ahaz didn't want to seek the Lord, and God called him out on that. But we get to the sign that he does give him. And he says to Ahaz, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you'll call his name Emmanuel. Now, we're not going to get into this. This is a really hard passage. We're not going to get into all today. But Luke tells us, or Matthew tells us in the passage we read earlier, the scripture reading, that Isaiah here is pointing Ahaz to the promise of the Messiah, to Jesus, that Jesus is going to come, and that Ahaz should always be assured that the remnant will return because the Messiah must be born. Ahaz has no need to fear, even though it looks like everything around him is crashing. Our kids' memory verse today was, God is our refuge and God is our strength, our very present help in trouble. Though the earth be removed and though the mountains should crumble into the midst of the sea, therefore I will not fear. And Isaiah and Ahaz should have known and recognized that he could not, and that nation could not be utterly obliterated, because God would preserve his people. The remnant shall return. And so he says, you want to know the sign? The sign of this Ahaz is that the Messiah is indeed going to be born of a virgin. And this is not only a sign to you, Ahaz. The you in this passage is plural, saying that this is a sign to all people that God is going to come and rescue us from those things that frighten us, from that fear around us. God's plan could not be thwarted. And Ahaz knew, if Ahaz knew, he would have realized that he wasn't stuck between a rock and a hard place, but that God would somehow, some way deliver him if he put his hope in his promise. And Isaiah gives this sign not only to Ahaz, but to all, that the Christmas baby born of the virgin is a sign to all people that God will always preserve a remnant. That Jesus is the ultimate sign that God is with us, Emmanuel. Just summarizing the story, that was basically just to tell the story. To summarize, in times of spiritual darkness, in times of personal danger, in times of societal collapse, it's our nature to fear. It's our nature to freak out. Like God knows what is man, that we, he's mindful of us, that we're just a little bit higher. You know, he knows that we are frail and that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And it's natural to fear. We also learn through this story that the fearful need to be encouraged by directing them to the Lord and to his promises. Ultimately, we need to be directed to Jesus. That even if the world around us crashes down and is destroyed in our midst, even if all of our economic systems look like they're failing, even if it looks like our personal relationships are going through the mud, even if our character is being slandered, whatever it is that causes us fear and anxiety, Jesus is Savior. Jesus is Rescuer. This is what we've been talking about. We've been doing the systematic theology over the last month. We talk about Jesus coming into his kingdom. Jesus in his kingdom is a great, great, great thing. It's redemption of this world. And so we're pointed to Jesus, who is our Savior, not only from the sin that's caused to us, but from the sin that's done by us. Ahaz was an idolater, and God, through Isaiah, is calling out to him to return and to repent and to be a part of that remnant. Finally, the point of this story is that in times of fear, the ultimate question is, in whom do you trust? In whom do you trust? It's the point of the book of Isaiah. In whom are you going to trust him? Do you trust in your circumstances? Do you, when things are crashing around you, do you go out to your wells and worry? Do you trust in yourself? You know, if you just work harder, try harder, you know, beat yourself more and more into submission? Or are you part of the remnant of the faithful who believe that Christmas is about God sending his light into this world, his redemption into this world, his salvation into this world. And to know that if you're part of that, you don't care. Honestly, you don't care what happens to you. I mean, obviously you do. I do care when bad things happen to me. But it's not the end of the world. Because I have a Savior. I have a Redeemer. As Jesus says, we build into something not that moth and flies can destroy, but we store up for ourselves treasure in heaven where nothing can destroy. And that we have eternity that is secure. And we wait for his hope. And we wait for his salvation. Let's pray. Now, dear Heavenly Father, I don't think I'm ready for Christmas yet this year. And even as we approach this time, Father, there are so many distractions in our lives. There's so much that we take for granted. Lord, that block us from seeing your salvation in Jesus. Father, sometimes we have to get to those places in our life where things are stripped away. And I don't know who's there this morning. Father, I pray for us that when we, like Ahaz, are facing things that we cannot control, and when we, like Ahaz, are facing danger all around, and when, Lord, the anxiety that overwhelms us because we're trusting in ourselves and we're trusting in our circumstance, Father, when we have no idea what to do, Father, when we lie awake at night, Father, when we cry ourselves to sleep, Father, when we turn off and unplug those distractions around us and are alone with you and alone with our fears, Lord, at that time I pray that we're ready for Christmas. Lord, Ahaz was at a place where he is at the end of his rope. And Isaiah used this as a time to encourage him to seek the Savior. Emmanuel, God is with us. And Lord, I pray, I know, I feel, Lord, in this preaching, I don't know if I've preached well, but God, I pray better than I preach. And I just pray right now, God, that if there are those here who are overwhelmed with life and have not known that sure foundation and that peace that comes from knowing your salvation, Lord, I pray that that would be the gift you give us this Christmas, that we might see your Son and see your salvation. And Lord, I have fears. I do. And I pray, Lord, that even this Christmas I can trade you. That I can give you my fears, anxieties, and worries. And Lord, you may give me a faith that allows me to stand firm. You may give our congregation a faith that allows us to stand firm as part of that remnant that you promised will always remain. So Lord, we thank you for this day. We pray these things in your name. Amen.